You are listening to a recording from Mayo Baptist Church. We invite you to come worship with us, where we strive to love God, love others, and serve the Lord.
In the name of Jesus, power. Amen. It's a privilege and an honor to stand before you this evening and open the Word of God. If you would join me in turning to the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 18. If you're studying through the Word of God, you will find that oftentimes God will take us to a mountain. Oftentimes God will lead us to the top of a mountain to experience something that He never ever wants us to forget about. For instance, God takes the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, frees them from their bondage, through the Red Sea, and eventually to the Mount Sinai. There He gives to them the Ten Commandments. They're given to them as a command, as a way to live, but it was also given to them to push them eventually to something greater, which was Jesus Christ. He takes them to Mount Sinai. In the New Testament, we see Jesus take His inner disciples, Peter, James, and John, up the Mount of Transfiguration, where they were able to experience Jesus in all of His array of glory. They were able to see Jesus for who He truly was, as the Son of God. Tonight, in the Old Testament, we also see a scene where God takes His people up a mountain to teach them something. On Mount Sinai, God revealed what He expects of His people. At the Mount of Transfiguration, God is revealing the Son, Jesus Christ, to the world around them. But it is at the Mount Carmel that God reveals that He is the only true and living God. It is something that we must understand even today. That He is the only true and living God. It is safe to say that when God takes you to a mountain, you had better be paying attention. On Sunday evenings, we've been going through the life of Elijah, and tonight we come to an interesting passage where a showdown takes place at Mount Carmel. At the beginning of chapter 17, we see God lead Elijah, the Tishbite, to confront the king Ahab and his queen Jezebel. There He tells them, because of their wickedness, because of their worship of a false god in Baal, that it was not going to rain for 3 years upon the land. And Elijah leaves. Elijah, then fearful for his life, flees the place. God protects him. Elijah as well, also is harmed because of the drought. God takes him to a brook at Cherith to provide for him. There God provides water for Elijah. There God commands the ravens to bring him two meals a day, meat and bread, to bring it to him twice a day. God was taking care of Elijah. However, after a little while, the brook dries up, and I can just imagine what Elijah would have been saying, because this is something that many of us would be saying. How can I be in the middle of God's will, doing what God has called me to do, going where God wants me to go, and my provision that He has provided for me dries up? How can I be in the will of God and things around me not go the way that I think they should be going for my life? How many people know that you can still be in the middle of God's will and still have your life crumbling around you? Just because it seems as though God has left you, just because it seems as though God has left Elijah, the truth is God has not gone anywhere. God was there just like He had been all these times, and God was not taking away the provision, but He was changing the location of it. Because as you continue in chapter 17, you see the word of the Lord come again to Elijah and command him to go 100 miles across the land to a place called Zarephath. Now, it's quite interesting that God would send Elijah to this place because it's the hometown of the wicked queen Jezebel. It's also the center of Baal worship. And so God is taking Elijah out of this place of comfort, and He's moving him to a place where there's going to be testing and trials. God is preparing Elijah for something great. He gets to Zarephath. God commands him to go to a widow to provide for his provision. Now listen, this would be an odd thing to request. A widow during the good times would have a hard time caring for herself, much less somebody else. But now we're in the middle of a famine. We're in the middle of a drought. And God wants him to go to a widow to provide for him. And he does. The widow obeys the prophet eventually. She hears the command from the Lord. And she does as the prophet says. And God performs a miracle in both of their lives. Every time the widow went to the barrel for flour, there was flour. Every time she turned the oil was there. God was in the midst of their lives. They had enough food to last through the drought. However, Elijah stays in the will of God. The widow obeys. And eventually what takes place is the widow's son dies. Things seem to be going smoothly. Things seem to be going in the up. But eventually something major, something catastrophic happens. The widow's son has died. Her husband has died. And now her only son dies here. Again, they feel like they're in the will of God. How can this be happening? Elijah goes before the Lord. He stretches his body out across the sun. And he prays that God would take some of his life and give it to the son. God again provides a miracle and brings the son back to life. All of these events, all of these moments of trusting God were preparing Elijah for what was about to take place there on Mount Carmel. And the truth is for us tonight, church, no matter what trials you may be facing, no matter what struggle you may be going through, no matter what moment of temptation that may be set before you, God is a sovereign God. And nothing happens to you just because it happens. Everything that happens to you passes through the hands of God first, no matter what it is. No matter what's going on in your life right now, God, if you are in the will of God and you're in the center of God's will, then God is preparing you for something great. You may not be able to see it, but God may be preparing you to shake up the world around you. And listen to me, our world today needs to be shaken. Our world today needs to see God as the one true living God, the creator of all things, and serve them with not half of their heart, but with all of their heart. God was preparing Elijah. The beginning of chapter 18, we see what God's been preparing him for. As you come to verse 1, it says, "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth.'" Can you imagine what Elijah is thinking right here? The last time he saw King Ahab, he told them that it wasn't going to rain for 3 years. And guess what? It's been 3 years and it hadn't rained. The king had been sending people out looking for Elijah. They were looking at Elijah as the one who was causing the issue. He was the problem. They were looking for Elijah to take care of this issue of this drought. But God was protecting Elijah. And now God tells him to go stand face to face before King Ahab again. Picking up in verse 17, notice what the word of the Lord says. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is this you, you troubler of Israel?'" You see the cynicism that's there? "You troubler of Israel." He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all of Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." Ahab greets Elijah and calls him a troubler of Israel. He says, "Elijah, it is your fault that we're going through this drought." You know, it's always easy to blame somebody else for something that's going on. And King Ahab and Queen Jezebel are in the midst of Baal worship, false god religion, and they want to blame Elijah for what has taken place. He tells them, "It's not because of me, but it's because of your worship of false gods." Queen Jezebel had turned King Ahab into one who would worship a false god. And listen, the people of the land were beginning to follow suit. They were all too easily eager to join behind King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and begin to worship a false god. I believe it's safe to say that in our culture today that we as well have many people that are worshiping false gods. They may not be going to an altar. They may not be going to a certain place. But the truth is, there are many people all over our world today that are worshiping the false god of entertainment. They're worshiping the false god of pleasures, the false god of desiring selfish things. They're worshiping the false god of accumulation of possessions and goods. They're worshiping the false god of anything that will keep them out of the house of God. Many people in our world today are worshiping false gods. And so the scene is set. Bring all of the prophets of the false god Baal to Mount Carmel. All 400 of them. Bring the 400 of the Asher that sit at the table with Jezebel. Bring all the people of the land of Israel so that they can now make a decision on who is the true and the living God this day. Verse 20 says, so Ahab sent a messenger among all the sons of Israel, and they brought them, the prophets, together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people, and he said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is your God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. I can imagine in my mind the scene that was beginning to unfold. All of these 450 prophets of Baal walking up, probably dressed in their splendor, looking all nice and fancy. I could just imagine how great they looked. Then you have Elijah walking up. And behind them, you have all of the people of Israel following along to see what takes place. And in this moment, Elijah calls out to the people, and he lays down the gauntlet of a decision. If the Lord is your God, then follow him. But if Baal is your God, then follow him. Elijah is calling for the people to stand up and to make a decision. He's saying, no longer are you going to flip and flop between two different thoughts. No longer are you going to worship this one on one day and worship this one on another day. Today you're going to make up your mind. Today you are going to stand, live out the truth of who your God is, and you're going to worship him with all of your life. These people were not sold out to Baal, but they were not sold out to the Lord either. I honestly think they was a much like the people that we have today. We don't say that we worship false gods, but our lives are not sold out to the Lord either. The epidemic that we have in our culture today is that I'll go to church and I'll worship God if there's nothing else going on that day. I'll go to church if I have nothing else to do. If everything else is taken care of and my house is in order, then I'll go to church. I'll even give to the church if I have leftover after everything I need to do first. I'll serve God if I'm not too busy getting done all the things I must get done first. I often think we're much like these people in Israel on this day, torn by the desires of the world and of our love for God. You may ask, well, which one's higher? It probably just depends on what day of the week it is. Torn between two sides. But the truth is this, church. We have to make a decision. We cannot sit on the fence. We cannot sit neutral. We cannot be idle any longer. God will not allow us as believers, as followers of his, to remain neutral. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, he says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus says there is no room to be neutral. There is no room to be silent in who you're going to worship. Either you're worshiping the Lord or you're not. One of the strongest rebukes in all of the Word of God comes to us in the book of Revelation. Jesus is talking about the churches, and he comes to the church at Laodicea. And I know you know the story, but it's interesting to me to think about this, that the Lord said that the church at Laodicea said, since you're neither hot nor cold, he says, I don't know what to do with you. You know, if you're hot and you're worshiping me and you're serving me, then I would know just to bring you into my kingdom and everything would be great. If you was cold, then I would know to send you off into the abyss, into outer darkness forever and ever. I would know what to do with you there. He says, but you're neither hot nor cold. I don't even know what to do with you. You won't make up your mind. You're torn between two. What are you going to do? But what does God say? He says, since I neither know whether you're hot or whether you're cold, and I don't know what to do with you, he says, I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. You know what the Greek word there means? It means he's literally going to throw you up, vomit you out of his mouth. I think it's safe to say, church, listen, the way God feels about people that are neutral, the way God feels about people that are not sold out for his kingdom, is it makes him sick. It makes God sick. Throw you up out of his mouth. Listen, we are called to be completely on the side of God, serving him with all that is in us, even if it means standing alone, standing out in a crowd, even if it's one against 450, God calls us to stand up and to stand out for him, no matter what. Notice verse 22 as the story continues. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men, one against 450. Now let them give us two oxen. Let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put any fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by the fire, he is God. And all the people said, that is a good idea. They're going to put a test in place. Elijah standing against 450 prophets. It was time to see whose God was true and living. Everything about the stage that was set was done exactly the same for both sides. Each one had a bull. Each one had their altar. Each one had their God. The God who answered, who consumed the fire, then that one was to be the true and the living God, and all of the people would see it. Elijah says that since they were so many, he says, how about you all go first? A side fact about Baal worship is that the people saw Baal as the god of the sun, the god of rain, the crops, the productivity of the land. Listen to me, as these prophets are cutting up this bull and they're placing it upon the wood, upon their altar, they could look around off this mountain and see the land that is all around them. It hasn't rained for 3 years. The ground is probably cracked, it's brittle. There's dead carcasses laying everywhere with no food or nothing to eat. There is all kinds of dead around them. And as these prophets of Baal are cutting up this bull and they're placing it on the altar, some of them had to be thinking in their mind, where in the world are you? This place is dry. The ground is breaking. For 3 years it has not rained. As the time drew near, one would think that these prophets have to be a little bit nervous. Their God hasn't showed up for 3 years. Why is he going to show up now? Verse 25 says, so Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And then they took the ox, which was given them, and they prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar, which they had made. It came about at noon that Elijah then began to mock them, and he said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and he needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice, and they cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. Then midday was past, and they raved until the time of the offering of the evening service, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. No matter what these prophets tried to do, nothing was happening. Their sacrifice still laid on the altar. The fresh blood dripping from the pieces of the ox, running down the wood, running down the altar. From morning till evening, nothing has happened. They had faith that their God was going to hear them and consume the sacrifice that they prayed. But listen to me closely. Faith alone. Now listen to me. Listen closely. Faith alone is not enough. I know some of you are sitting here thinking, oh, what's he talking about? Faith is only as good as the object in which you place it in. You can have all of the faith in the world in a false god, but it doesn't matter. because there's nothing there. These prophets had all of the faith that they could possibly have, but guess what? It did not matter because their false God did not exist. He was not going to hear. He was not going to listen. He was not going to do anything. Why? Because he was not there, and he could do nothing for them. Our faith is only as strong as the object that we place it in. Now it was Elijah's turn. Picking up in verse 30, then Elijah said to all of the people, "Come near to me." So all of the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. I want you to notice that with me. Notice with me that the altar of the Lord needed repaired. Did you notice that the altar that was there for Baal didn't need repaired? It was the altar of choice for the people. It was what was being used. As falsely as it was supposed to be used, it was still the one that was being used. But the Lord of the altar, or the altar of the Lord, was broken down and in need of repair. The altar was a picture of the people that had gathered on Mount Carmel. A broken down altar that needed to be repaired. Elijah repairs the altar. Verse 31 says, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And so with the stones he built an altar, and in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And then he arranged the wood, and he cut the ox in pieces, and he laid it on the wood, and he said, "Fill 4 pitchers of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And then he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with the altar. I want you to notice that everything Elijah did was exactly the same as the prophets of Baal, except for the water. Elijah took the altar. He placed the wood on the altar. He took the ox, and he cut the ox into pieces. He placed it upon the wood. The blood was dripping down the wood, dripping down the altar, just like the prophets of Baal's was. But Elijah says, "You know what? Now fill 4 pitchers of water." Some translations say barrels, 4 barrels of water. But whatever the picture is, listen to me, this altar was soaking wet. And he says, "Pour it upon the altar." And he poured it upon the altar. He did it a second time. He did it a second time. A third time, do it a third time. And they poured all this water, so much water on the altar, that it covered it completely and filled the trench all the way around it. The clear image that Elijah was giving is that if this altar was to catch on fire, it was only going to be by the hands of God. There was not going to be any trickery. There was no way that anything else could take place. It was not going to catch on fire by accident. It had to be from the hand of God. Verse 36, it says, "And at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and he said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all of these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again.' And then the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench." Notice the difference between Elijah and these prophets of Baal. Elijah simply calls out to God. Calls out to his God. No worked up frenzy, no cutting himself, no dancing around the altar. Elijah simply prays and he calls out to the true living God of Israel. And he says, first of all, "I want you, God, to be recognized amongst these people." He says, secondly, "I want these people to know that I am just your prophet. I'm a man of yours. I'm nothing special." And third, he says, "I want the people to know that you are the true living God, and I want their hearts to be turned back towards you." That's what he prayed. And I can imagine in my limited thinking that as Elijah is praying, the fire is already beginning to fall from heaven. It is already coming towards the altar. And whenever Elijah opens his eyes, along with all of the people that are gathered, they see the fire consume the altar, break it all to pieces, take it up, and leave a black smoldering hole that is there left in the ground. The all-consuming power of the Most High God is put on display right before their very eyes. No one in that crowd could be left with any other thing to say, but God is the true living God. That He is the living God. Verse 39 says, when all of the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." And so they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. The scene has completely changed. The black smoldering hole in the ground where the altar was. The stones are gone. The sacrifice is gone. The water is gone. Everything that was there is gone. And the people begin to worship and say, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." But listen, it was not enough that the people saw the hand of God at work, but they also had to completely remove the false prophets, the false God of their lives. And they executed all 450 prophets of Baal. They not only began to worship the true and living God, but they removed out of their lives any remembrance of any false god that could ultimately do anything for them. Today, it's not enough for you just to believe that God exists, but you must be worshiping Him with all of your life. It is not enough for you to have faith in God and to leave it there. You can say that you've decided to follow Jesus, but listen to me, if you're not actually taking the step to follow Jesus, then you're really not doing anything. Take, for example, if three people are standing on a fence row and two of them decides to jump off, how many are left standing on the fence? We're still three there. Just because you decided to jump off doesn't mean you've actually jumped off. Three are still standing there. Many people in our culture today have decided to follow Jesus, or saying they follow Jesus, or saying that they believe that God exists, but their lives are not worshiping the true living God with all that is in them. They are standing on the fence. I believe we here in America would agree that we need a major revival in the hearts of our people. But you know what we need first in order for us to experience a revival? We need people to stand up like Joshua did. And say, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which were your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need the people of God to stand up and to stand out and to say, I'm going to worship God with all that is in me, even if I'm standing by myself. Even in the midst of a culture that is trying to push God down, we need to be lifting God up for the people to see. We need to take what Elijah said, what Joshua said, and put it into our lives today. If Jesus is your Lord, then stand up and stand out. But if the world is your God, then worship it fully as well. Listen to me, I believe many people that don't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is either one, they've met a Christian, or two, they've met a Christian. One, they met one and they said they are sold out for Jesus and I want to be just like them. Or two, they met a Christian that was wishy-washy and only was a Christian on Sunday and said, I want no part of that. Today, are we going to stand up and stand out, or are we going to blend in with the world around us? Whatever is your God, then worship it to the fullest of your ability. If Jesus is your Lord, then let His all-consuming fire fall in your life and let it consume you to where you live for Him every day, every hour. The most important thing for us tonight we need to stop playing games with our faith. Either you're for him or you're against him. Tonight, what will you stand for? Either serve Jesus or serve the world. God has revealed Jesus to us, and he stands ready to accept anyone who wants to make him Lord of their life. If you call upon him, he's made himself known. But now I ask you, who are you going to worship tonight and for the rest of your life? If Jesus is your God, then serve him with everything that is in you. If the world is your God, then serve it with all that is in you. The world does not need any more wishy-washy Christians. We need people that are going to stand up, stand out, and make Jesus known to the world. And I pray that tonight you would be like these people in Israel that will stand up and stand out and make Jesus known to the world around you. Will you do that this evening?